You can see if you're with us for the first time today, the series is called With. And the whole purpose of the series is about realigning our view of God and trying to kind of figure out where we view God in maybe a bit of a dysfunctional way and how we can try and make some adjustments. Now, I want to warn you in advance that it can be a little bit confusing, okay, especially if you're here for the first time. You know, you're catching the tail end of a series. I hope that you'll bear with me if you are a little bit confused. But there were two main purposes that I hope to achieve during this series. The one was to kind of unpack four dysfunctional views that I'm sure many, if not all of us, can relate to at least one or two of them. Okay, just ways that we view God that that are certainly in some ways grounded in the Scriptures. But in other ways, we can lean too far, and it becomes dysfunctional, and it becomes warped. And we've already looked at two of them: the idea of life under God, and the idea of life over God. Okay, I'll give a very short recap just now. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at at both of the final two to close out the series. So today we're going to be talking about two: life from God and life for God. Now, Andrea came to me last week and she's saying, thanks for the lesson. And she said, it feels a little bit like a boxing match, you know, under and over and to the side and to the left. And, you know, so this is like the Muhammad Ali of sermons, okay? And again, if you are a little bit confused by all this over and under, I hope I will help to unconfuse you a little bit. But what I'll do is I'll email out a summary at the end of the week to the church. And if you're not on the mailing list, maybe you can chat to the person that invited you. I hope it will help. Amen. And then I think the second thing that I was hoping to do was to, okay, so we talk a bit about how we view God wrong, but, you know, what about this idea of being with God and to unpack that a little bit more. Now, we're not going to have time to do that in this series, okay? But what we will do is we'll get a chance to kind of have another opportunity to look not just at where we view God, you know, possibly in a little bit of a dysfunctional way, but to be able to focus in a little bit more on what exactly it means to be with God. Okay, so kind of to be continued. But why don't we pray and then we'll get into our last lesson of the series. Holy Father, thank you so much just for you, God. I know I wrestle tremendously with who you are. I wrestle tremendously with the Scriptures, God. And one Scripture seems to say this, and one Scripture seems to say that. And God, I thank you so much just for your patience with me, with us. And God, as we unpack two more views of you that are in some ways correct, in some ways can be warped. God, please just open up our hearts. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to see you, God, and to be able to grow in our relationship with you through understanding you better. God, love you. Pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so just one or two sentences on where we are at. Okay, life under God was our first lesson. Okay. And in summary, what life under God was kind of, we are here and God is up there. And there's some pressure that we feel from him. And we try and keep God off of our back through our religion. So we give contribution and we hope it's enough to make God happy. And we serve in church and we hope it's enough to keep God happy. And we try and be good people and hope it's enough to keep God happy. And you know, if God's happy, then he kind of backs off a little bit and we're happy. And, you know, when we feel the pressures of life, then we try and, you know, try and do more religion to get God off our back. And what often happens is we can end up trying to manipulate God. So it's like, man, I want God to do something for me, so let me do more religion. And let me be more busy. And you know, again, it's a very warped view of who God is. Okay? The second one we looked at was life over God, which in some ways is the opposite. So instead of God being on top of us the whole time, God made us, created the world and the universe, and then he kind of steps back. And it's just basically us and the world. And God's there and he created everything. But we need to try and figure out how this world works and principles and what works and what doesn't work. And we experiment and we try and figure out what's most effective. And what ends up happening is we try and figure out these formulas for spirituality and for life. And, you know, God's there from a distance, but he's not really involved. And the wrestle is to try and figure out how do we come up with like the you know, 10 secrets to a spiritual life. And if we can get that right, then we'll be okay. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at life from God and life for God. And so let's start off with life from God. Okay? If you view life from God, then you view God's prime purpose is to make you happy. And we looked at this idea of, okay, you know, with life under God, We can try and manipulate God to, or we think we can try and manipulate God to make us happy. But in essence, it's about God. It's about how do we make him happy, and if he's happy, then he'll make us happy. Okay, so there's a dynamic going on there. With life from God, it's a lot more simple. It's all about us. It's not about how to make God happy. It's all about how is God making me happy. You know, in Genesis, God says that he made us in his own image. But what we can start to do as people is we can start to twist that around a little bit. And instead of seeing us made in God's image, we can start to try and twist God to be made in our image. And we can start seeing God as a reflection of us instead of us as a reflection of him. You know, there's some interesting research out there about how we view God. And there's some continuous research by sociologists that have kind of tracked the changing view of God in teenagers' minds. Okay? And, you know, this is actually American research, but there's a lot of connection with what's going on with us here. Conclusions. And they'll come up on the screen. God is a combination of divine butler and cosmic therapist. Kind of the view of God amongst, you know, these teenagers is, yes, I believe, but God is kind of, hello, sir, what can I do for you? That God is in existence to help them through their problems and to achieve their desires. So kind of, why is there a God? Well, there's a God to help me. Why else? That God is primarily concerned with their own happiness. And I want to ask, I mean, amongst the teens, amongst the parents, is this something that you have noticed? Because what the research continued to say was one of the primary reasons for that amongst teenage culture today is because the parents hold the same view. Now, the Bible does say a couple of things that relate to this. The Bible says in James 1 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. The Bible does say that you do not have because you do not ask God. The Bible does say this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And the Bible also says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But you know what happens? The idea of life from God tends to overemphasize those things. We tend to see these scriptures about how God wants to give you the desires of your heart and ask him and pray and he'll give you. And we tend to see that very clearly. And a lot of other scriptures we tend to see maybe a little less clearly. And what happens is our view of God gets very warped if we center our focus on the idea that God wants to give me what I want. You know, we live in a very consumer-driven culture that I think relates very closely to this. There was some research in New York. Now, New York is not Cape Town, okay? I think they've got it a little worse than we do. But some research was done that the average person is exposed to 3,500 bits of desire-inducing promotion every day. Now again, even if you divide that by three, or I mean literally hundreds, maybe thousands of little bits of information hitting you every day, trying to get you to want something. Okay, that's what marketing in many ways is all about. And I can't lie, I struggle with this. I'll sit here in church and I'll hear a contribution message like Cyril, and I'll feel convicted, and I'll feel like, and sometimes even in myself, I feel like I can see myself slowly overcoming my materialist tendencies until I walk in the shops. I don't know if you find that. And, you kind of walk in the shops, and then I'm like, man, that's such a nice jersey. And then you look at the price tag. It's like, man, I can't afford that. And then you walk a little bit further. And if I was just a little wealthier, then I would buy those shoes instead of these shoes. Or I could buy designer jeans. And it really causes me to struggle. I need to be honest. It's hard. It's difficult. And I can easily start thinking, what if I had a better job? Or what if I don't play the lotto, but what if I won the lotto? It's kind of one of those thoughts that that can pop into my mind. And, marketers are just so good at that, aren't they? They're just so good at making you feel dissatisfied. Like your life is actually not good enough the way it is right now. Your wardrobe, your hairstyle, what makeup you have, it's just not good enough. And what also happens is they also make us feel, I say they make us, okay, maybe it's not necessarily all their fault, but they make us feel that our happiness is the most important thing. That if we can be happy, if we can get stuff and be happy, then that's the most important thing. You know, here's a couple of thoughts on this idea of life from God. The idea of God's purpose is just to give to me, and when he's not giving to me, then, he's off giving to someone else. But when I need him, hopefully he'll be there to give to me again. Okay. I think the first one is that if we see God this way, we stop celebrating sacrifice. And I've had these thoughts, and Cyril mentioned it, the idea of his house church leader saying, listen, why are you giving so much? How are you living? And I've had those thoughts when I see people being sacrificial. I think, man, are you being wise? It's also important to be wise. And just this idea of man, shouldn't you just also be thinking about yourself a little bit? It's this idea that sacrifice is not something that necessarily makes sense. If our focus is all about what are we getting, then giving away becomes a bit of an awkward concept. You guys remember Kent and Heather McKean? They came to visit us last year, or was it this year even? It was this year. And they've taken up a one-year challenge to move to Johannesburg. Okay? Now, we're not talking about just out of campus. We're talking about a family that's got kids, and they're taking a one-year challenge to Johannesburg. And I'm like, they even sold their house. I'm thinking, man, what is wrong with you guys? Take a one-year challenge when you're a campus student, but once you start building a family, why are you taking a one-year challenge? But you know what? That's what Mark and Joan Jarko did. Took a one-year challenge. Way out of varsity. And it's just this idea that it's so easy to view sacrifice like that as being silly instead of being inspired by it. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You buy stuff. You buy your makeup, or you buy some clothes, or you go to the hairdresser, or you look at your grocery bill, and grocery bills, they got bigger the last little while, haven't they? It kind of feels that way. You got a trolley, and all of a sudden, man, this is like my whole salary. Maybe you buy a car or a house or a TV, and it's tough to spend the money, but it's okay. It's difficult, but it's okay because it's for you. But when situations come up where the call is to give money that doesn't directly come to you, it starts to feel a little bit more uncomfortable. like, man, you know, why do we need to give this away? Or you know, we do a series on finances, and it's like, no, the church, they just want my money, you know. And it's just this idea that when we benefit, it's cool. But when we sacrifice, it's a little inconvenient. And again, a lot of that has to do with your view of God. You know, it's a mistake to stop celebrating sacrifice. Because you know what? Some of the best things that will happen in your life will happen because you've sacrificed. I mean, almost every good deed, whether big or small, is birthed in some form of sacrifice. Your character grows through sacrifice. Sacrifice keeps you humble. It stops you from being worldly. It builds up your treasures in heaven. But you know what? When you see life from God, you forget that. You start to see sacrifice as it's too much for me. I can't do it now. I don't want to. I think the second thing is that when we see life from God, in the long run, God becomes a hassle. You know, good things come to our lives. But the story is that good and bad come, isn't it? That during our lives, there's good times and there's bad times. And if we are so spoiled that we only want the gifts from God and we only expect the gifts and the good things from God, then you know what? You're going to eventually be very dissatisfied with Him. Because the gifts don't just keep coming. Okay? Sometimes we go through tough times. Sometimes we go through difficult patches. Not just difficult weeks, months, years, decades. And if your view is, God, your job is to bless me, then you'll be very dissatisfied with God during those times. I think it's the same with people. You know, we often measure people by their usefulness to us, not by their value as a human. And you know, it's this idea that you know, you are not valuable because of you. You're valuable because of what you bring to me. It's a warped mindset that we can have, but we can have it. And that's why, part of the reason why I think divorce rates are so high. It's often you can get this scenario where, man, you know what? I don't feel like I'm benefiting from this marriage the way I used to. And so, you know what? Unfriend. Click. Okay? Now, I know often it's a lot more complicated than that. Absolutely. But I think a lot has changed in the minds of us as people when it comes to how quickly we discard our friendships. And sometimes we dump God in there as well. It's like, hey God, what have you done for me lately? You know, how much are you doing to help me through what I'm going through? And, isn't it supposed to be you give, I receive, and I say thank you? Is that not how it's supposed to be? Now, parents, we love our kids, don't we? Can you see me setting you up here? But you know what? When we spoil our kids too much, you know what eventually happens? They turn on you. And I see it all around. Okay? I see it all around. Ungrateful children. I'm not talking about the little ones that you're still teaching them how to say please and thank you. Talking about ones that you've poured years into their lives, this age, years into their lives, and they struggle to say thank you. When you discipline them, they roll their eyes at you. It's kind of a, man, you are such a hassle in my life. They complain when you say no. And as a parent, you're like, well, how could they be? I've given you so much. I poured so much into your life. What's going on? Well, you know what? So often it starts where us as parents treat our kids as if they are the center of the universe. And, you know, teens, I know some of the teens are out, I know some of you guys are here, but this applies to all of us, okay? You should not want to be spoiled. Okay? And I know what happens when, you know, when you hear, you know, talk to the parents about not spoiling, you're like, oh man, you know, that, there goes, you know, tightens up the pocket money or what have you. But you should not want to be spoiled. And I'll tell you why. That being spoiled makes you weak. And you know what? There are people out there who are strong. And when you leave home weak, you'll be squashed. It's as simple as that. I work at UCT and I see squashable people every day. Because they think the world revolves around them. And you know what? At varsity, they can moan and complain, but you know what? Eventually it catches up. You don't want to be weak. You want to be strong. And you know what? I think as parents, it comes from a good heart, doesn't it? We want to give good things to our kids. We want to serve. And kind of the kids are there. And so we serve them and we give to them. And we, you know, maybe there's things that you were not given growing up that you want to give to your kids. And again, it's great. And it all comes from a good place. But you know what? When your kids eventually grow up and they come to this realization that people and God are not bending over backwards to meet their every need, things crash. You know, be a parent, not a slave. And I know it's hard. Okay, I see it in my own home. It is very easy to go from being a parent to a slave when you see this. You're like, man, you know, we're going to do this in our home, and this is right, and we've prayed about it, and then all of a sudden you see that, and it's like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. Here, you can have sweets, you can play the iPad as much as you want, you can watch the DVD again, you can go to bed late. All of a sudden, we just get so easily manipulated by that, okay? And I know it's hard, and I get manipulated all the time. But you and I as parents, we need to remember what's most important. And you know what? That doesn't work with your boss. So you need to teach them. You need to teach them from a younger age. And you know what scares me is, and I've studied the Bible with a lot of young people, campus students, young singles, teenagers. You know what happens is when you grow up seeing and being spoiled and seeing God as a God who just spoils you, just gives you, gives, 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 gives. Eventually, God himself becomes a hassle. And you teach about the cross, and it's like, man, the cross. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's hectic, man. And talking about just all that means. And man, for me, that's uncomfortable. He did that for me. But because we're spoiled, you know what can happen? Yeah, but you know what? I didn't ask him to do it. And okay, you know, I'm glad he did it, and I'll say thank you, but let's just make sure that we're clear, because this is making me feel uncomfortable. I didn't ask him to do it. It's the heart of a spoiled person. And you know what, parents? I think we need to love our children by making sure that we help develop them with a healthy dose of age-appropriate hardship. Okay? I mean, my wife, Maura, had to correct me this morning. You know, you know, when our kids finish their food, they've got to take their own plate to the sink. Okay? And this morning, you know, one of the kids was finished, and they kind of hollered out that they're finished, and I went charging along to go and take their plate away before the dog got it. And again, it's just, you know, is it inconvenient for them to, you know, take their plate to the kitchen? Absolutely. But we need to let them do it if it's age appropriate. That they are part of the team and not the center of the household that everything revolves around. And it can be hard. It can be really hard. Ask lots of advice. Because these kind of things need to be done with a lot of love, a lot of patience, a lot of wisdom. But don't spoil your kids. You know, life from God is a view that this consumer generation that we're a part of, our kids are a part of, we struggle to get over it. And I think some of us as people, as disciples, we need to flat out admit that we are spoiled. that when uncomfortable things get said, we don't embrace it, we reject it. When we hear about things like repentance, you see it as a bad word. It was never meant to be a bad word. But we make it a bad word because we feel uncomfortable, because we're spoiled. Just wrestling with this idea that, man, everything's going to be okay. Everyone's going to heaven, because a thought other than that is just too uncomfortable. We just want everything to work out for us exactly the way that we want it. Remember, spoiled kids are not happy kids. And we need to be aware of that in our own lives and in the lives of our children. Amen? And if you are spoiled, I want you to search your soul. Think about yourself. Think about your view of people. Think about your view of God. And I think you'll find some interesting revelations right there. Amen. The final view we'll look at, and we'll do this quite briefly, because I think it'll make sense, is the idea of seeing life as a life lived for God. Okay, we just looked at a life lived from God. Now a life lived for God. Okay? And this may be your struggle if somewhere along your spiritual formation, your spiritual journey, you are taught that what matters most is not how much God loves you, but how much you can do for God. And, you know, maybe this is your struggle when you see someone who's not really, they just seem like they're not spiritually engaged. And your immediate thoughts are like, man, get out of the stands and get into the field, man. Come on, don't be a spectator. You got to get busy with the things of God. Don't just take, give. And your whole view of people is centered around how much they are doing for God. Instead of seeing their greatest goal as actually being, are they close to God? Not what are they doing for God. It's very easy to celebrate the busiest disciples, isn't it? Man, look at how much they're doing. It must be because they're so spiritual. Or for yourself, feeling like, man, I want to accomplish the most I can do for God. Or feeling guilty because you're not doing enough. And your whole view of God is centered around what are you doing for Him? What are you doing for Him? And you know, it's no surprise where it comes from. Obviously, the scriptures are filled with people devoted to God. I mean, from the beginning to the end, think about Paul. I mean, he was a slave, a servant of God, a prisoner of God. He spoke often about how he made himself a slave, made himself a servant, became all things to all men, beat his body. And that's the whole Bible, the whole New Testament. I mean, just, you know, radical, sacrificial people. And God didn't say, whoa, stop and chill out. You kind of get the idea that God is like, come on, you can do it. And so as we read the scriptures, we can very easily get this view of God. The issue here is not about work. It's about how you define your life. You see, the mission and serving God, it's absolutely crucial and significant in your lives. But it shouldn't define your life. And I think as an activist, you see Paul, you're like, man, Paul, he was so driven. He was doing great things. I need to be like Paul. But if you actually read the scriptures carefully, you'll notice that absolutely Paul worked hard, but working for God was not his goal. God was his goal. And you read about that in Philippians 3, it'll come up. He says, what more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I mean, at the end of the day, as hard as he worked, when it came down to it, Paul defined his life not what he was doing for God, but just that he knew God. If you have a look at what he expressed to the Ephesians, I mean, he said, I want you guys to get this. And he didn't say, the thing that I want you to get is look how hard I'm working. Look what he says in Ephesians 3. He says, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. At the end of the day, as much as it was tempting, I'm sure, as it's been tempting to me, as I've taught the Bible to people, to say, man, you've got to just be committed. What did he say? I hope you just understand how much God loves you. That's it. That's all I'm praying. That's all I'm asking. You know, the mission is crucial, but that is not where we put our worth. And I mean, if you lean this way, you can so easily put the mission above God. You can seek your joy and your relief and your worth and your peace from how much you are doing, instead of seeing God as your goal. And you know, we've been there in the past as a church, haven't we? Okay? Work, work, work. And if things are not going well with you spiritually, work some more. Okay? Work is the solution to everything. And you know what? I still go there sometimes when I feel myself slipping spiritually. I feel myself kind of taking steps back. Immediately my mind goes to, okay, how's my spiritual CV looking? Am I involved in enough things? Oh, okay, I'm involved in enough things. It's not as bad as I thought. Instead of reflecting on how am I doing with God? How my chats with God? How my conversations? Am I working through things with God? And sometimes I chat to people and say, hey, why don't you work it out with God? And they're like, what are you talking about? God is close. God is personal. I think sometimes if you like that, then spending time with God can feel ineffective. It's like Mary and Martha in Luke 10. You got Mary sitting with Jesus, and Martha's like, man, you know, I'm upset because, you know, Mary's not serving enough. I think that can be us sometimes, getting things wrong. You know, we all have a desire for significance. We want to have a life of meaning. It's okay, I think, to want that, but we need to look in the right places. And I want to urge you to fight to understand that you are significant because of who you are. That's it. God loves you because of who you are. That's it. Not how much you do. Not what your spiritual CV is like. Not how busy you are. Your significance comes from who you are. And you know what? God believes in you. And he loves you just because of who you are. And when you feel like, man, I'm not doing enough, or I'm not busy enough, or I'm too sinful, just remember that that's not where your significance comes from. It comes from God. You know, I want to close out with a reminder of a scripture that I'm sure we all know well. As you hear in Luke 15, Jesus telling the story of the prodigal son. And it's an illustration of two sons that had issues with their dad. Okay? The first son, he wasn't interested in hanging around with dad, okay? And he wanted all of his inheritance right now, and he was happy to take the gifts from his dad, okay? Guilt-free, okay? He took from God, and he left, okay? The second son, he stuck around, and he spent all of his days working for his dad. And you know, both of them struggled in some way to see what their father really wanted and what he saw as truly valuable, just to be with them. And you know, the returning son, he got back to his dad, and after squandering all his wealth, he came ready to serve. He's like, man, I'm so sorry, I wasted it. Just give me a job as a servant. And the dad wasn't interested in that. Even though it was a good heart, he wasn't interested in it. His father said, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. The father wasn't interested in evening the score. Okay, you pay me back. Or you know, you need to feel the consequences here. No, he was just glad to have his son back. Actually, it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, ran up to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Second son, after working for his father his whole life, became angry that his service wasn't recognized. Said in Luke 15, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Again, the father points out what matters most is not this large spiritual CV of work done. He said, son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. What mattered most? Just being with. Just wanted to be with his kids. And you know, church, I can't describe exactly what that means for you personally. And we'll talk about this as a topic more at a later date. But I want to encourage you, fight to break away from dysfunctional views of God. Seek the joy that God has of just being with you in your relationship with him, just to be with him. Don't seek it from being under him, or over, or from, or for, but seek it with. Amen. Amen. Why don't we close out with a word of prayer? Why don't we all stand, and we're going to sing a song as well. Let's go to God. Holy Father, thank you so much just for you, God. Thank you so much that you bear with us through all of our dysfunction. And God, I know it is a lifelong journey for us to continue to untangle and figure out who you are and what it means to walk with you on a personal level. But God, please, I pray that you'll help us to keep growing, to keep loving God, and to keep pursuing a relationship with you that is meaningful and that is close. God, we love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Just a reminder.